Greatly appreciate your presence. Not everybody ran away when I got up here, so that's good. And we're glad to have you. We all have our paths. Maybe it's our route to work. Maybe it's our route to school. Or maybe the grocery store or our favorite eatery or hangout, whatever that might be. Some people's paths lead to good results. Others, you might say, not so good. Maybe it's the time. You know, we try to tell our daughter nothing good happens after midnight, and I think that seems to have just enticed her to see what life is like after midnight even more. And God's ways or his thoughts are not man's, sadly. So how can we make our ways more like God's? Well, a good deal of what we're reading tonight will be from Isaiah, the 55th chapter. In the first five verses, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, God's prophet Isaiah, you know, he's exhorting the people to seek the Lord, to seek God. And talks about, well, if you're thirsty, you go to water. If you're hungry, you know, you eat. You know, why use your resources for things that do not satisfy or not edible? If you're hungry, are you going to go get yourself a big bag of, well, let's just face it, a bag of plastic? Yummy, yummy. Won't that make you hungry? No. It might even fill your stomach for a while, but how's it going to go through you? And it may not have the results that you wish. You know, we had a cat. Well, we still have the cat, but the cat liked to dig up the litter, and then it would eat anything, and it was eating the litter. And, you know, and it was having trouble, and you take the cat in for a most expensive x-ray to tell you that the cat's been eating litter. And, well, we laugh about that, but, you know, we are to also eat those things that help us. You know, you want to eat food that will strengthen our bodies. The same thing in the spirit. As Brother Jim read, you know, taught this morning, talking about spiritual blessings. We want to do the same thing. We want to have spiritual food, the things that will satisfy and nourish our souls, will nourish our chances of salvation. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, it says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, to incline your ear, you know, like, ever, what was this, the commercial, was it E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, and everybody's like this, you know, he's saying, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and everybody's like listening. Oh, we're going to make money, we're going to listen to E.F. Hutton, because people will listen. And I don't know how many years ago that commercial has been since it's been on, but, you know, 30, 40 years, and I'm still remembering it. And that's what the boys on Madison Avenue want you to do. They want you to listen. They want you to see that commercial and have it stick in your mind and remember the product. You want to have that spiritual food. So we want to come to God. And how do you come to God? Well, we can't see God. God is a spirit, and they say you cannot look at God and live. So how do you come to him? Well, it's a spiritual, a spiritual approach, of course. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that, you know, he says, come to me. In other words, come to his teachings. Go seek those things that will give you spiritual life. And when it's also when we hear or listen. Matthew 17, 1 through 5, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, the Father comes out and says, "You listen to my Son." That's how you come to God. You know, Moses had his place. Elijah had his place. But they were not equal to Jesus. You're not going to make special tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. They're just making a cameo appearance, you might say, in the narrative of the New Testament. And that's their only known appearance that we know of in the New Testament. You know, Acts 3:22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." To incline your ears in verse 3 of Isaiah 55 is to attain, to get that everlasting covenant. You know, it's the sure mercies, you know, of David, the sacrifice of Jesus, of the lineage of David. You know, it talks about the sure mercies of David in that verse. You know, Jesus of David's lineage, he's given for a witness to the people, a leader, you know, a helper for the people, the Son of God. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness," as we said, "to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Jesus is not just this, laid-back, hippie-looking guy like you see in the paintings and in the drawings. As we read in Revelation, this is a man with the blade, the fire in his eye, and he's taking vengeance and judgment, a man of great power, a man of great mercy, but also merciless to the guilty. Then we have to realize this, and we see in verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." In other words, a nation that they don't know will be called. They will be the ones turning to God's people. They will become part of them. They, of course, are the Gentiles. And, you know, today, what's a Jew and what's a Gentile? You know, and, you know, we have to realize that the difference no longer exists. Yes, there are people who are racially Jews and religiously Jews, and there's probably some amongst us who, whether we know it or not, there's some of us who probably are descended somehow from Abraham. But those are not the people of God now. It's those who are spiritually of the people of God, the spiritual Jews, you might say. We become part of them. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 4, it says, "For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, Peter had that vision, you know, where in Acts where he sees a vision, they have this big sheet, comes down, and there are all these animals, and it says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, no, in Acts 10, you know, I'm not going to touch that stuff. Nothing's entered my mouth that is unclean. But what God has cleansed, callest not thou unclean. They say this, they repeat this, because God's ways are not of the Jews. Certainly not necessary to be circumcised like a Jew had to be up to that point. And back to Isaiah 55 in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, we need to seek God while we still can. Everybody here that I can see is alive. I haven't seen any of you die yet, and I'm glad that you're not dying, and I hope I'm not that boring. You know, I really don't want to say I'm a powerful preacher, I'm so boring that I kill my audience, you know. But, you know, we laugh about that, but we have to realize while we're alive is the time to seek God. Once we're dead, we're done in our time of seeking. Our time runs out, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, it seems like every other week there's someone getting up and shooting up places, and people are dying who were not expecting to die. And you never know when your life will end. We have met people who were strong and in their prime, young, old, middle-aged, who didn't have a thought that tomorrow they may not be on the earth walking ever again, but their lives, they lose them. We need to seek God while we still can. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made beholders of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Also, in James, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13, it says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, he shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we might see tomorrow. But who will be here on Wednesday night? Or who will be alive on Wednesday night? Will we be able to come to services? And I hope so. Hope to see everybody there. We're studying Deuteronomy. We're studying Moses and what Moses is telling his people before he leaves this world. Moses is told that he's going to not live anymore because he said, you know, here now you rebels, you know, must we get you that water out of the rock? His sin was he was the one getting the water. He and Aaron, not giving the glory to God who truly was doing that. What are we doing to serve God? What are we doing to be ready in case tonight we go to bed and wake up dead? You know, Luke 12, you know, we talk about the parable of the rich fool. You know, it says one of the company, verse 13, said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So how long do we truly have? Could you imagine if God sent you a note saying, this is how much time you've got, get ready. What would you do? Some people might sin until the very moment. If they believe the letter, right? And how many might actually repent and saying, I need to make my life right? Some might. And how many wouldn't believe? Like I said, how many wouldn't even believe? And I suspect most would not believe. Or they'll get over the shock and saying, well, I'm still here. I haven't died yet, so why should I worry? A lot of people saying, well, I'm young. I'm invincible. And you know what? I'm 53, and I still think I'm young and I'm invincible as everything falls apart. You know, since I got married, my wife made me go to the doctor, and they told me I was diabetic. And they told me I had high triglycerides and high this and low that and take this and take this medication and lose this weight. You lose the weight, and they say, well, you need to lose more. I'm okay. And that you go to the doctor, and they say, well, you have this going wrong and that going wrong. And now you go to the eye doctor, and they say, now you got blood in your eye, and you might go blind. We're going to send you to the ophthalmologist in 6 months. And I'm sitting here going, you know what? I think I'm just... I can understand why some people would be terrified. How long will you live? If I lived 40 years, that makes me 93. What kind of shape will I be in 93 if I manage to live that long with everything falling apart now as it is? No matter what you do for your body, like I said, I could jog 1,000 miles a day. Could you imagine jogging 1,000 miles a day? How fast would you have to do just to get to your point and come back before the end of the day? And you would, of course, they say if you ran like that, you would have stress fractures in your legs, so you better not do that. But how long do we have? We don't know. That's one of the great mysteries. We do not know how long we have. Yes, we have an idea how long we might be having by the state of our health and how things are going, but you never know. You know, what does Isaiah say? In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, God's ways are superior. This lesson is called God's ways, because we have to realize man's ways just don't do anything. I can do everything the doctor says. I'll lose the weight, and maybe some of the problems will go away. Maybe I won't go blind. Or maybe I will anyway because old age will take over. My mother doesn't have diabetes and problems with her vessels. in her eyes, but she's got cataracts. You know what? People go blind from those things too. And in time, she'll have to have them taken out if she lives that long. What do you do? You know, we have Isaac having his eyes go dim, and other people of the Bible, as they grow old, but they can't see anymore. Maybe they can't hear anymore. Maybe they don't have either sense. That's something that I think a lot of people fear. Imagine not being able to hear or to see, how isolating that can be, how hard it would be just to communicate with one person, how hard it would be to come to services. You can't hear anything. You can't see anything. I would find that very claustrophobic. But what if it happens? You know what? Forever is a big difference to just a few years. If you live 100 years like that, it's nothing compared to eternity. Certainly not worth losing our souls, because God's ways are superior. You know, we read sometimes from 1 Corinthians 1. Why? Because it talks about the wisdom of man compared to that of the foolishness of God. You know, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, God's word is like the weather. You know, it's like it talks about in verses 10, 11 of Isaiah 55, for as the snow comes down, the rain comes down, the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and maketh it drink forth and bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, the rain waters the land. We had a little bit of rain today, but you know what? We need the rain to keep the plants growing, to have the trees bear its fruit, to have the crops in the field to develop. But the snow also fertilizes. You know, they have the phosphorus. You know, snow is a good thing because it fertilizes the land in a way that rain cannot. And yes, it does go back eventually, you know, with water vapor, but God's word doesn't come back to him empty, because it accomplishes, it prospers. If we allow it to, it saves us. You know, 1 John 5, you know, it talks about, you know, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, that which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Though these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And yet, the rewards, back to Isaiah 55, you know, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Do you imagine the mountain and the hills coming out and singing, and the trees, they don't have hands, but I guess their branches will do, clapping. "Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Shall be the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." In other words, being of God is the difference. The temporal of the world is not thinking of the godly ways. You know, the third chapter of Colossians, you know, it's a verse I like to read a lot. But you know what? I think it's a very simple two verses, and it just tells us, reminds us of the things that we need to know. In verse 1, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." In other words, the things that are spiritual are of heaven, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and sets your affection, you know, your attention, your life, your emotions on things above, not on things on the earth. Because there's nothing in this earth that can save us spiritually. Not of itself. You know, we don't do the same things that we did before. You know, 1 Peter 4, you know, it talks about people looking at you crazily because you're doing what? Well, it says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." They think you're weird because you're not doing all those strange, destructive things. You're not partying anymore. You're not drinking anymore. You're not smoking anymore. You're not taking drugs anymore. You're not doing the things that are worldly. What good is all these things? I've seen people who drank to excess, and with time it bites them, sends them to an early grave. I knew a guy that had liver failure, and he, towards the end of his life, was the color of money. His liver was no longer able to cleanse all the toxins, and he was literally green. He didn't live long after that. He died while awaiting a liver transplant, and his lungs were failing. They were going to have to give him a liver and a double lung transplant. And he didn't live long. He was 36 years old. You know, this is a man who should now be in his 50s. You know, maybe he could have had a family. Maybe he could have done something in the world. And you know what? He's in an urn in his mom and dad's house. They're in their 70s. He was their only child. And they haven't even had a service for him yet. And he died
20 years come March. You know, we're saying, when's he going to have his funeral? And said, well, it'll probably be when his mother dies. They'll probably have her in the coffin holding the urn. They'll do a double service, and they'll commit him to the ground finally. And I heard that she had gift wrapped him, and he is wrapped up in a bow, sitting on his old bed all these years later. It's depressing. A wasted life. I pray for his salvation, but I also know what I know. We don't run to that same access or riot. We may not live to get our 70. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But we want to have forever in heaven. We do not want the second death. But we also have to be reminded of this. The world hates Jesus. They really do. You know, John 15 and 18, Jesus tells his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, in other words, you're not acting like them, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all the things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. In other words, man's ways are not God's, period. TV commercials glorifying same-sex romances and saying it's love to the sinner, it's love to God, it's abomination to God, it is a curse to God, it is the way to be separated from him. It is time to put on God's ways. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ. A little bit in Ephesians. I'm not going to preach Jim's lesson. As Sheila said, I could take anyone's sermon and I could take the same text and be completely different. A couple weeks ago, I gave the Sunday evening service at Normal, and I told Sheila, I said, did I give that last month? She said, I think you gave it as the morning service than the month before, but you did it differently, so maybe no one noticed. Or maybe my lessons just aren't that significant and no one remembers. I don't know which. But we want to be like Christ. Be followers of Paul. You know, Paul is talking about, you follow me even as I am of Christ. Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversations, the old conduct, the old man, the old sinful man, who is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And also in Romans 13:13-14, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And of course in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You make Christ part of your being. It's like you put on a new suit of clothes. You know, have you ever fallen down into a mud puddle, or you got worked into something and your clothes are just caked with muck and mud and nasty things? Sometimes clothes are ruined. You're going to clean yourself up. You're going to put on fresh clothes. This is what the sinner does spiritually. When you give up the life of sin, you're taking that muck off. You're cleaning yourself up, but you have to keep yourself clean. You're not going to put that old nasty suit back on, are you? All caked with that mud and muck of sin. I don't know if I've told you the story when I worked at the VA and we had to try to fill in an area that we were clearing out woods to put in a concrete platform. And being a government installation, no one noticed that the land didn't go like this, it went like this. So they wanted to build it up so we could put that platform in, so we could put engines on it. And we had this big old pile that it looked like dirt. It didn't smell like dirt. It wasn't dirt. It was old patients' incontinent briefs. Okay, diapers. It's an old soldier's home, and sometimes they're incontinent, and they wear their diapers, and they fill them up, and they threw away the diaper and the contents. So I got to dig into this, and it was a good, cool summer day in July in Marion, Indiana, under the sun. I walked in the garage, and my mother said, "Strip down to your underwear. I am not letting you in this house." And it's like you know, where they get the stick and put it in the wash, you know, and then she let me go take my bath. I wasn't presentable. Who wants to be that way to God? Oh, I don't want you near me. I don't know you. Have you put on Christ and gotten rid of that muck on your body? It's time to be saved. And a lot of people are saying, when should I know when I'm saved? And, you know, the people tell you all kinds of things. I'll tell you, if you're asking if I should be saved, you probably are ready. There's no time to waste. You know, have you heard the word, you know, Romans 10 and 17? And if you've heard that word, do you believe it? Mark 16, 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, be condemned. To repent of your sins, you know, as in Acts 2, 38. To confess, you know, as in Romans 10 and Acts 8, to be baptized, as we mentioned, be faithful unto death, be faithful unto the end of our days, even if it causes our death, because you know you can save your life on this earth, but like I said, how long are you going to live? Like I said, I go to the doctor now, and I'm afraid they're going to put a sheet over my head. And even if I live 100 more years, it's not going to be that long compared to eternity. Where do you stand? Do you follow God's ways, or have you gotten off the path? With these words in mind, this is our lesson. The invitation is offered at this time. The invitation applies to any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and while we sing.